If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to be looking particularly at verse 15. But we'll look at the verses 13 to 17 around that. Let me read verses 13 to 17. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Now I wonder, evangelism is a word that's talked a lot about in the 21st century in Britain. I wonder what you think evangelism is. I think it's preaching services, open air ministry, children's work, women's work, the work of those few who are called to preach, entertainment, hospitality, one-on-one chats, making the gospel easy for people in the 21st century to understand, making it not too offensive to modern ears. Is it friendship? Making church services attractive? There are loads and loads of ideas. If you go to a Christian bookshop these days, you will find books and books on evangelism, all with different ideas on what evangelism should be. And I'm sure even within this small group of people, there are people with different ideas on what evangelism should be. What I want to do this morning is to look at this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 and see what it says about evangelism, what it says about spreading the gospel, what it says about being a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. Now, around 200 years ago, a man called William Carey realized that the Great Commission in Matthew 28 was still relevant for today. People at that time thought it wasn't relevant. It was a thing for the time of the apostles, but William Carey showed that it was relevant and applicable. He showed that what Jesus had spoken 2,000 years ago was still true then in the 1790s, now in 2009. The reaction he got was this: young man, when God pleases to convert the heathen, those overseas, he will do it without consulting you or me. In other words, you don't know what you're talking about. You might argue that William Carey was talking about overseas mission. Yes, he was. At that time, Britain was a very different country to what it is now. You look in this area, those of us who went out to the open air yesterday, you will see that Britain is multicultural, multinational. Even those who are British-born, British-bred, the culture is very different to what it used to be. The culture in Britain now is not a godly culture. It's definitely not a Christian culture. It is an anti-God culture. It is a society that is against God. From the lowest to the government, it is against God. And that is why William Carey was talking about going to other cultures and preaching the gospel. I believe that this time in Britain, if we are going outside to the world around us, we are going to a different culture. We are going to other people from, not only from other lands, but from a different culture and a different idea. I don't know about you, some of you work. I've started working in job centre just up the road. And the culture of the job centre has been a bit of a shock for me. Not those who come in, but even the staff. The language I hear, what they talk about, what they say, what they did on the weekends, swearing, watching television, getting drunk, buying this, buying that, entertainment, what they have, blasphemy, all day, every day, that is the culture that we're living in. And therefore, that's why I think we're going to a foreign culture. That is the culture that we know that Britain is in. And that's why when William Carey said we need to follow the Great Commission 200 years ago, it still applies now. Today, we need to witness to the gospel. So let's look at this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. That's a brief passage, very small, but I want to talk about it and see what it tells us about evangelism. This evening, we'll go on and talk more about the message that we're telling, as it says from verse 18 onwards, the message of the gospel. Now, whenever you read a passage of the Bible, it's good to look at the context. Often people make mistakes because they take a verse out of the Bible without the context. It doesn't make any sense. What I want us to do is to look at the context briefly. And the context of this book of 1 Peter is that the Christians were suffering. Peter was talking to normal, everyday Christians, and they were suffering. It was not always physical suffering. Yes, there were times of intense physical suffering. If you've heard of the Emperor Nero, they were Christians being burnt alive because they were Christians. It wasn't always like that. If you look at the books of the, look at Acts, if you turn to Acts chapter 8, you don't have to do it, I'll read Acts chapter 8 verse 1. And Saul, that's who became Paul, approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. So from the time of Acts all the way through history, there has been persecution. What I want to do, I want you to think of those words from Acts, and I'm going to read to you just some accounts of something that's happened in China. Most of you know that I lived in China, so China is very close to my heart. And I want you to listen to how similar what's happening in China now is what happened in the book of Acts. I want you to see how things haven't really changed that much. Let me just read. Since the 1950s, Chinese Christians were often involuntarily scattered across the country. Some were sent for years to labor camps in remote regions such as Xinjiang, which is in the news at the moment. Others were wrenched from their families and dispatched at the party's bidding to distant villages. Believers often found themselves to be the only Christians in an area where no missionary had ever come and where there was no gospel witness. In hostile environments, they used myriad inventive ways to share their faith and to lead others to Christ. See the similarity between what is happening in China and what is happening in the Acts of the Apostle. Let me just read a bit more. On June 11th, 2004, about 100 leaders of the China Gospel Fellowship were arrested in Wuhan while on a retreat. In July 2004, over 100 house church workers were arrested in Xinjiang, same area, whilst also holding a spiritual retreat. On the 1st of December 2004, police arrested Zhang Rongyang, one of the leaders of Fangcheng Fellowship in Zhengzhou. In May 2005, police simultaneously raided 60 house churches in Changchun, Jilin Province, and another 60 house churches in nearby Zhoutai. Over 100 leaders were detained, including many students and professors. New religious regulations, which come into force on the 1st of March 2005, call for strict registration of all house churches. Despite continuing arrests, particularly in rural areas, in 2005 I detected a greater boldness on the part of many urban house church Christians and a greater freedom of manoeuvre. It remains to be seen how strictly the new regulations will be enforced. So today in China, there is suffering which is similar to what is in the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament. But suffering is not something that just happens abroad or something that happens in history. Suffering is something that we also face. It may not be physical suffering from the government like that, but we are living in a society, as I said, which is against God. Mostly the suffering that Chinese people have, the people in Peter's time, people we face, is suffering of verbal suffering, discrimination, because of what we believe, because of what we say. You see that increasingly in Britain. The legislation, if you go for a promotion, it depends sometimes whether you have Christian beliefs. The growth of other religions, growth of Islam in our country, the general acceptance of immoral ideas. The opposition these people in Peter's time faced is similar to the opposition that we're facing. When any society is faced with the gospel, they will be suffering, there will be opposition. And I start today by asking, are you ready to suffer for the gospel? I talked to the children about Jim Elliot. He was ready to go to another country and even die for the gospel. Are we ready today to suffer for the gospel? And then what I want to talk about is 5 points of evangelism that we see in 1 Peter chapter 3. First one, where do we start with evangelism? Peter starts with the heart. Not people's hearts out there, but our own hearts. And Jesus said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." What is your heart filled with? If your hearts are not right with God, how can you tell other people about God? If you are not honouring Christ in your heart, how can you tell other people about Christ? How can you proclaim the wonders of the gospel if your heart is not truly engaged in it? Another book. Let me just read a quote, which I found very helpful. "We must recognize the importance of this good news of Jesus Christ. Until we do, we can learn nothing helpful about evangelism. Evangelism will be no more for us than an unpleasant duty or an occasional impulse. But when the message of the cross captures our hearts and captivates our imaginations, our tongues, stammering, halting, insulting, awkward, sarcastic, imperfect as they may be, won't be far behind. As Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." So I ask again, what is your heart full of? We need to start with ourselves. We need to start with what's important to you. I wonder if the gospel is only something you do on Sunday, if reading the Bible is only something you do on Sunday, or is it something that you daily engross yourself in? Is it something that you meditate on? Are you filling your heart with the things of God? And then the overflow of your heart will be the message of the gospel that you want to tell to other people. Now, having started with the heart, Peter then is telling us to be ready. Be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone. Sometimes people think this verse is only talking about defense in a time of trial. You look at the disciples, and often they went to court and they were accused of doing things they shouldn't by a court, a formal accusation. But Peter here is talking about always, anytime, inform your situation. Casual conversations, ordinary day-to-day conversations, whether you're in work, whether you're in school, whether you're at home, whether you're with family, whether you're with friends, whoever, whenever, Peter is saying, always be prepared. Always be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason or the hope that is in you. I realize it's becoming harder and harder in Britain to proclaim the gospel. We still have freedoms, we can still go to the open air, we can still have meetings. But those freedoms are getting less and less and less. But having lived in two countries where it is against the law to proclaim the gospel, where it is against the law to hold public meetings, and yet seen the gospel spread, I know that it's nothing to fear. I don't fear government regulations on us because I know the gospel will still spread. I was told when I went to China, you can't proclaim the gospel. I was even told by the police, do not proclaim the gospel. But if somebody asked me, are you a Christian? I could explain. And in one way, it's similar to us. We might not be able to proclaim in a workplace, I can't proclaim the gospel in my workplace. And yet, if somebody asks me, are you a Christian? What do you believe? Then I can have an answer. I can be ready to give an answer. And I urge you, therefore, to be ready for such questions. Are we ready to face the questions that people ask? The question is, are our lives so different that people will notice that we are Christians? Or do we blend into the background and people won't ask us because they don't think we're Christians? So we won't have to be ready because we won't get any questions. But are we so different? Are we shining as lights in this world? Are we truly living as Christians in this world that people see that we're different and they want to ask us why we're different? Want to ask us the reason why we're different? What do we say? Question is sometimes, what do I say? Somebody asks me a question, what do I say? How do I witness? How do I evangelize? Somebody asks me a question, where do I start? Simple little truths, start with the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. Make it the truth. Explain the truth of the gospel. A lot of people today try to water down the gospel, make it soft, make it easier on the ears of those who listen. Don't mention sin, don't mention hell, don't mention forgiveness. But the gospel needs to be spoken in truth. You need to talk about sin. You need to talk about repentance, faith. The gospel is the only way of salvation. forgiveness, hope, freedom, relationship with God, fellowship with believers. It's all there. We need salvation, we need saving, and we need to speak the truth. Often, I know sometimes when we're speaking to others about the gospel, it's very hard to even mention the name Jesus Christ. We can say all sorts of other things, but very hard to mention his name. And yet, he is central to the truth. Don't water down the gospel. Don't make it easy for people. Say it as it is. Because the gospel is powerful to save. Any other gospel, any watered down gospel, is not powerful. But the gospel itself is powerful to save. Again, how do we know what to say? We need to know the Bible. How can you know what to answer? How can you know what the truth is if you don't know the Word of God? How can you give a passage, a scripture, a verse, if you don't know it? We need to know our Bibles. We need to learn them daily. Not necessarily talking about deep theological arguments or always giving a three-point sermon or knowing the ins and outs of all the controversies of the Bible, but we need to know the basics. We need to know verses in the Bible. It's not a test. You're not comparing yourself with how much you know. It's not how much you can memorize, how intelligent you are. But like a test, you need to be prepared. If you go to exam, you need to be prepared for any question that you might be asked. So it is with evangelism. We need to be prepared for any question that might be asked. Therefore, we need to study the Word. Now, my memory is not very good. I'm really rubbish. I can remember a verse, but I haven't got a clue what the reference is. I don't know what the number of the verse is or the number of the chapter. That doesn't matter. I'm not very good with numbers. Doesn't matter. But I can remember a verse, and I can look it up later. So it's not about intelligence, but it is about reading and studying the Bible again and again, making sure that some verses become familiar to you. In Sunday school, we have a list of big verses, standard verses that everyone should know, really. If you want that list, I'll give it to you. But those sort of things, keep learning the verses. Even this verse is in 1 Peter chapter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Simple gospel message. Learn verses in the Bible. You need to read the Bible. You need to read it, learn it, and use it. That's the only way you're going to be ready to answer. So we've looked at what to say. We've said you need the truth, biblical truth. How to say it. You need to be gentle. You need to be meek, kind, and patient. You're not to be aggressive, argumentative, aiming to get your view across, your view at all costs, bombarding people with facts after facts after facts, and you want them to listen and you won't let them go until they accept what you said. No, Peter here says we need to be gentle and meek, kind and patient. It might take somebody a long time to accept the Word of God, but that's why you're patient. Don't let the way that you say things hinder the people from listening. They'll be so aggressive and so argumentative that they forget what you're saying because they put the barriers up straight away. But be kind and gentle and respect that person. And yet, above all, respect God and know that God can work in their hearts and save. Peter then says, you must back up your words with a good life, a good conscience. People are watching you. Again, going back to my life in China, people noticed that I was different because of how I was living rather than what I was saying. In the job centre, people notice that I'm different because I don't swear, crude jokes, things like that. But if you are speaking to people about the gospel and yet your life is different, it doesn't back it up, people will notice. You look at the media, how much attention they pay to Christians who make a mistake. The world is the same. It'll notice. It'll be watching you. It's not like Big Brother watching you all the time, but they are watching you, seeing what you do. You proclaim the gospel. You should live it. And Peter here says we should have a good conscience. That if we suffer for doing good, and it's God's will, then that is to our blessing. If we suffer for doing wrong, that's our fault. But if we suffer for proclaiming the gospel, for having a good conscience, then that would be for the good of others. Even though they might slander you and accuse you of all sorts of things, you have a good conscience. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. So we need to have a good conscience. We need to be willing to suffer. Come back to the suffering. Okay, are you ready to suffer for doing good? So we looked at how to say it, and we continue to look at how to say it. Always being prepared, so hope is in you. We need to do it with boldness, without fear. Touched on this throughout, are you bold in the gospel? The New Testament, if you look at the book of Acts, you will see the word bold again and again and again. There's Acts chapter 4, verse 29, verse 31. Chapter 9, verse 28, 13, verse 46, 14, verse 3, so on and so on. The last verse of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, talking about Paul, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You see, fear is a great hindrance to the gospel. Fear is a great hindrance to evangelism. Fear of getting it wrong. Fear of saying something we shouldn't be saying. Fear of what people might think. Fear of what people might do. Fear of losing friends or family. Fear of offending somebody. Fear of suffering. Fear of not being accepted by the people around us. Fear of drawing too much attention to ourselves or rocking the boat. Do we fear so much that we're scared to evangelize? Do we fear people more than we fear God? Have the right perspective. Yes, there is a lot that might scare us around there, outside. But God is our God, and the God of the gospel is an almighty God. He's a loving God, and he has the power to save. I recently watched a DVD about Islam, and it was trying to scare Christians into action, saying Islam is growing, and in a couple of years, Islam will take over the country. Yes, Islam is fearful. Yes, it is a great power against the gospel. But it doesn't fear me that Islam is coming because I believe in the one true God. Islam doesn't scare me because I have the gospel. If Islam does take over this country, the gospel is still powerful to save. And therefore, I don't want you to be scared. Yes, you can have a concern for the things around you. Yes, you can be cautious about how the world around us is going. But don't be scared. Don't be fearful. We can be bold. We can preach the gospel and be witnesses. If some of you have been to recent prayer meetings, we've had talks from people visiting the Yemen or Vietnam or China, Malaysia, India, Iran. And again and again and again, what these people say is, don't pray that the persecution will stop, but pray that we will be bold to preach in times of persecution. Don't pray that Britain will become a Christian nation again and everything will go. Pray that you'll have boldness in this present situation to preach the gospel. Boldness, let's make it clear, it's not arrogance, it's not confidence in yourself, it's not in your own abilities, your own methods, it's not about being good public speakers, being the few that are called. It's about resting in God. It's about being bold because you are trusting in God and in the message of the gospel. Have the right perception of what the world is around you. Come back to the Great Commission. Jesus promises, I will always be with you. We are never alone. Do not be scared. Briefly then, who is to do the work of evangelism? Quite often we can think evangelism is for the few, just for the people up here, the people in the front. That's not what Peter is saying here. Peter is talking to ordinary Christians. Peter is saying that all Christians should be witnesses to the gospel. Yes, there are people who are called to preach. Yes, there are missionaries. Yes, there are evangelists. But we are all called to witness. If you look again at the verses in Acts chapter 8, you will see, and Saul approved the execution, and there arose in that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And it was these other people. It wasn't the apostles who were spreading the word around other countries. It was other people. The apostles were in Jerusalem. Other peoples were being scattered around and spreading the gospel. And this is why Peter then says, every Christian should be ready to witness. We read in history the big names, those big missionaries, those big preachers you know about. But alongside them, they were ordinary Christians doing ordinary work of evangelism, day in, day out. I come back to China. You might think I'm obsessed with China, but it's important. I'm trying to give you an example of an ordinary person witnessing. Twilight years of the Cultural Revolution, it's in 1976. A young factory worker was asked by her family to burn incense to the Buddha. She obeyed, but like many young people brought up under atheism, did not really understand what she was doing. One morning, while exercising in the park, a woman with a very kind appearance attracted her attention. She found herself pouring out her heart, and the woman shared the gospel with her. She gladly accepted Christ. Within 3 months, she had led 10 other factory workers to faith. Within 18 months, they had set up a house church meeting for prayer and worship and had held 2 baptismal services, in which a further 20 new converts were baptized. In such ways, house churches sprang up in many cities. China, a country where there aren't missionaries, where there aren't always preachers, but there are Christians spreading the gospel. And in this land, there may be areas where there are not churches or they're not missionaries, but we have a privilege and responsibility to speak the gospel. So who is to do the work? We are all to do the work of evangelism. Why evangelize? The gospel is the only way of salvation. There are many, many other ideas out there how to get to heaven, how to be saved. The gospel is the one message. If we don't tell people, they won't hear. There are people outside, people I work with, who have never met a Christian before I came, who have never been to a church, never read a Bible, have no concept of God except as a swear word. The gospel is the only way of salvation. There's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We have to be obedient to the word of God, what it says in Peter, being ready in the Great Commission, that we should go out and make disciples of all nations. We should have a love for others. We should not just see people as a mass, a crowd, but as individuals, as souls, who without Christ will go to a lost eternity. A love for God and the things of God. A love for the gospel. A sense of urgency. Time is not going slowly, time is going fast. British society today has said it again and again, we need as Christians to stand out. We need as Christians to be witnesses to the gospel in this land. We need to be faithful in our obedience and ultimately to bring glory to God. So we need to be prepared, always ready to witness. What to say? We speak the truth. We speak the truth of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. How? We say it in kindness, in meekness, in gentleness, but we also say it boldly in the power of God. Who is to say it? We are all to say it. Why? Because we will bring glory to God and it's a means of salvation to other people. It's a hard task. I'm not saying it's easy to go out into the world to witness. Even yesterday in the open air, somebody took a tract and threw it at us. And yet, who knows what's working in the heart of that man. It is hard. There will be opposition. There might be suffering. It might be increase in this land. There might be more and more restrictions. And yet the gospel, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, we are always to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Always ready. And I ask you simply, are you ready? Will you go into this week ready? Do you wake up every day praying for opportunities to speak? Do you wake up every day praying that you'll have the words to say to somebody? Praying that you will seize the opportunities. You won't shy back, but you will have boldness to speak. Praying that the Holy Spirit will be working in somebody's heart, preparing them for the gospel. Is that something you do every day? Or is it more you go in every day, blend in with the world, and forget that you have a right and a privilege to spread the gospel? Not having a go, I'm encouraging you to spread the gospel as much as you can. But in prayer, realizing that the Holy Spirit is the only one who can save. We have a responsibility to speak the gospel, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit who can save. Yes, we pray for revival. Yes, we hope that God will come in an almighty way. But whether it's a time of revival or time of non-revival, we still have a responsibility and privilege to speak to others of the gospel. I encourage you. Let me just finish by reading the verse again. Verse 15, but in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And then verse 18, For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Amen.